Bibles. We've been studying the book for a while now, hoping to finish it up this summer before we get back into the fall there. Had a great statewide meeting yesterday, really Monday night and into Tuesday all day. And so what a blessing. Got to hear Brother Scotty preach up there, and that was good, and had a really good meeting. Dr. Smith from the Sword of the Lord was there, John Hamlin, good meeting. It was a very good meeting of men there preaching. Dr. Riggs from up at Starlight preached, and he talked about just stewardship and finances, taught the pastors a lot about that. And then Brother Rex Carringer, some of those you may know, amen, Dr. Rex Carringer taught on the family and just kind of taught about how, you know, God wants us to raise our families in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and he's got a good one, amen. And he taught about, you know, just what the pastor in the home and bringing your kids up that way so that they want to serve the Lord. In Romans chapter 15, we realize that God's been teaching us so much about how we deal with people through the book of Romans, how to deal with government, how to deal with believers, how to deal with each other. And he gets to chapter 14 and he begins to teach us, and he takes a long time about how really how we ought to deal with each other. He's talked about how we ought to deal with other folks around, really not necessarily believers, and he does that in short order. Because the thing that we really probably mess up on the most is how we deal with each other. And so he's dealing with that in chapter number 14, and he talks about how we're not supposed to judge each other. And if you're not careful, if he quit writing, we wouldn't have everything, but God had more for us. And so when he deals with judging in the book of 14, he's talking much in the chapter 14, and we've been through this, so I just quickly in review wanting to talk about how he's building to a place in chapter 15 where he wants the weaker ones to be somebody who's stronger, not to judge them. Folks, I just want you to understand this. You weren't saved. You weren't born saved. Okay, you had to be taught some things about the faith. And so there are folks, and the closer we get to the return of Jesus Christ, people wax worse and worse and worse. But when they get saved, they got a starting block. They got to start somewhere. And so somebody who's stronger ought to come along somebody who's weaker in the faith and help them. And instead of judging them, when we judge them, it's more of a separation. It's more of a judging them and judging that we need to separate rather than the strong coming alongside the weak and admonishing them. You can't really admonish someone until you have a relationship with them. And the blessing is that, you know, you say, well, I can't deal with that person. I have no common ground. If you're saved and they're saved, there is common ground for both of you. You may not have been saved out of the same kind of household. You may not come from the same side of the tracks. You may not even be the same what we call in this world. And again, I'm going to tell you, he's going to deal in chapter 15 with the only two races, all right, that Jesus sees, that the Lord sees, that is Jew and Gentile. And so as the Lord comes into that, he's going to have two races of people that he's going to deal with spiritually speaking, and he's going to talk about that and how Jesus dealt with that. But really more than anything, as he talks about this, he's going to try to remind us of our purpose. Do you know a lot of times when we don't have patience is because we don't remember that we have a purpose? If we forget why we're here and we just think that we're here to have church and that everybody ought to be dressed exactly alike. Folks, I believe in dressing right. I believe in dressing up for the Lord Jesus. I believe we come in here and we ought to honor him and dress right, and I believe most of us have that handled. But most people that get saved, the first time they come to church, they don't always have that handled. All right? I didn't dress this way when I first got saved. You didn't dress that way when you first got saved. You say, well, I was born in church. I was raised. I was drugged to church, and I was made to dress that way. Well, the blessing is I was a lot like that too. But I remember when I made a choice to dress up for the Lord. And it wasn't because I was made to or told to. It's because I got to for the Lord. And so here in chapter 15, he begins talking about how, and he just kind of lays out some things. And I would question you this way. In these first few verses, if you want to put something down in your notes, the question mark would be, who are you pleasing? Because when he leaves off talking about judging, now he's going to talk about our purpose. And our purpose, I'm just going to give it away, is to please God. Amen. And as he begins this, he's talking about a lot of times the reason we judge others because we'd rather please ourselves than we would please the Lord. And he's going to lay it out. Our purpose, a lot of times, is to please us. Or to please, and this is sad, please somebody else. always trying to get something, you know, be at least as good as the Johnsons, you heard that, or the Smiths, or, you know, some other generic last name, you know, that's not yours, unless your name is Smith or Johnson. But anyway, I mean, you know, as far as when we go through that, a lot of times we don't think about it, but who are we trying to please? Who are we trying to keep up with? Who are we trying to make happy? Who do we want to be acceptable to? All right, so who do we want to please is the question. In verse 1, he says, We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Now, we again, context coming out of, again, the book is not written with chapter and verses. All right, when it's written as a letter to the church at Rome. And he says, we then, talking, he's pulling everything back from chapter 14, that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. So I'm just going to take off a little bit. Now, this is, you know, this is Southern. He says, you ought to. Now, ought to is something you probably haven't done, but you ought to. Now, if you could just take some country boy logic from the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of God, you ought to write down what I ought to do to please God. Because he's, listen, you know, and you may say along the way that I ought to do this, and you may even be able to put down beside it, I used to. But all of us ought to. He goes on and he says in verse 2, let every one of us, okay, I just want you to understand, he just got to the place, no one is exempt from this. He didn't exempt anybody in the church. There's nobody with a title that God exempted. It's not just for the men and not for the women. This is for everybody, and everybody ought to. The strong ought to help the weak, bear the infirmities of the weak. And then he goes on and he tells us that it ought to be instead of pleasing ourselves. Most of us, there's people who are left behind in our church and in other churches because instead of pleasing God, we please ourselves. We look at our time and who we are, and we look across the auditorium, and the Holy Spirit says, you ought to go talk to that person. You ought to witness to that person. You ought to help that person. And you know, because the Holy Spirit will tell you what you ought to do. This book will tell you what you ought to do. Your conscience, if you've been a believer any amount of time, will draw you to what you ought to do. But oftentimes, what do we choose to do? Instead of pleasing the Holy Spirit, the Lord, or His Word, we choose to please ourselves. I may have to wait. I may have to wait for a table if I go talk to that person this morning when I get to the restaurant. I might have to miss out on something over here, or I might miss this, or I may get in bed 1 minute later than it's my scheduled time. Amen. I mean, we just, a lot of times, if we thought about what we're trying to get to please ourselves, it's probably not that big a deal compared to what we ought to do for the weak as the strong Christian. Now, think about it this way. He says this, and then he gets into verse 3, and that's really, he's talking about future, what I ought to do in the future. Then he deals really with what, look at verse 3. He says, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, look at that, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Lord Jesus, speaking, the ones that sinned against Almighty God, their reproaches fell upon him. And when he could have called 10,000 angels, as the song says, when he could have chose to rule and reign over a sin-cursed world, he didn't please himself. He chose to please the Father. He chose to do the will of the Father. He chose to complete his purpose. And it'll get to that in this chapter, exactly what his purpose was. But he goes on here, so we see in the past, Jesus didn't please himself. And who's our example? Or the Bible, even when it says he's our example, it also says he's in our ensample. That means when we get saved and we get in Christ Jesus, what we ought to look like is a sample size of Jesus Christ. All of us ought to live and breathe and work to be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ and to God. And the only way we're going to do that is by not pleasing ourselves, but coming alongside the weaker Christian and being stronger and helping them, admonishing them as we get to it in the scripture. He says in verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime. Now, we went through this last week, and I dealt with it a little different, but I want you to see this. Written aforetime were written for your learning, that we through patience and comfort, the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. For all of us, how do I learn to be pleasing? Everything that was written aforetime is to help me see what others did to please God. And again, this Old Testament book has recorded not just people who please themselves. It's got some that please themselves. And we see the result of them pleasing themselves and what happened to them. And we've got others, when God said, this is what you ought to do, they listened. We see those that, when there was somebody weaker, the stronger. Think about Abraham and Lot, and how many times the stronger Christian could have said, this ain't my problem. He went down there and did that to himself. But what did Abraham do? Prayed to God, gathered up an army, and went and fought to get his brother back. Listen, folks, if you spend any amount of time in the Christian life and you care about people and you want to please God, you're the stronger and you're going to help the weaker. It means bearing infirmities. You know, bearing infirmities doesn't sound like it's easy. Bearing someone's infirmities is going to cost you something. It's just going to cost you something. If nothing else, strong and weak, it's going to take some of your strength away. It's going to weaken you. But the blessing of it is, you may even question, well, I don't know if I'm strong enough. Well, again, the scripture is going to lay out where the power really comes from. Because if you think you're going to use your power, you're in trouble anyway. You may be the weak one he's talking about, because you think the power's in you instead of the Spirit of God. Who's going to give the power? Who's going to channel the power through you and help you be the person that can uplift the weak? And the reason the person is weak is because they're trying to do it in their flesh. That's what the last chapter dealt with. That's where they were always falling down. Look at what he says here. He says in verse 5, now thou the God of patience and consolation grant you. He's talking to individual. He started with everyone, and now he's saying, grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. How is it that we're really going to get on one page? Listen, there's something about a church that's of one accord. A church's purpose, we come together. A church is made up of believers, like baptized, saved believers who join together to complete the Great Commission. We say that over and over and over again. But if we're not careful, we'll think the purpose of the church is to have a fish fry. That the purpose of the church is to get together and go on senior activities. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with a fish fry. Amen. Or a chicken fry. I mean, you know, while we're dealing with it. I mean, I just anything fried, I think that's a good meeting. Amen.
Amen.
But folks, come on, that's not our purpose. Our purpose isn't to go on senior activities, although I'm not against them. I think we ought to. I think it's good for the fellowship. I think it's a good way sometime for the strong to encourage somebody who's weak to come alongside and see the blessings of the church. I think those things are good. But I do think if we're not careful, we'll think that's our purpose. And our purpose is to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here, it says here now, verse 5, he says, now the God of patience and consolation. Aren't you glad? You may not be worthy of it because you didn't win. Jesus is the victor. He's the one that won the victory. But if you'll accept Jesus Christ, you get a consolation prize along the way. Amen? Think about all the things we get in consolation. Because a lot of times we're not always. How many of us would say, I've never had a problem. I've always done everything right in the Christian life. No, but God knows those that are trying. I decided this is my purpose, and I'm going to go after it with everything that I am. And yeah, the righteous man falleth. We talked about that last week. And he rises up again. And there's consolation in our God. The God of heaven realized we were lost and sent his son to redeem us back into himself. And that same God who is patient with consolation. Look at the scripture with me. He says, will grant you to be like-minded. Do you know if it wasn't God's will and he granted us the opportunity of the Holy Spirit, we would none of us been able to get on the same page. If he didn't give us a Bible to give us his mind and his purpose, we couldn't get on the same page. That's why it's so important that things that are different are not the same. You have a church with six different Bibles in it, that's wrong. And that, listen, you couldn't be like-minded if you had six different Bibles. We hold this up as the King James Bible, as the Bible for the English-speaking people, perfectly preserved for us. And the reason we do that is because we as a church want to be like-minded. God's granted us that. God said he would preserve his word. God said us he would leave us a perfect book. And God doesn't lie. And so the God of consolation knew what you needed. He knew what I needed. And I couldn't get by in this life without a book that was perfectly preserved by God. And so he gave us one. And now he granted unto us. Listen, now it's his. Listen, for us, that book isn't a book. He will be the righteous judge. He's the one will use this book to judge. My job is not to use this book to judge my brother, but to judge myself by this book. And when I do that, it will help me get strong. Listen, I'm going to be honest with you. If you use this book to judge your brother, it'll make you weak. It'll weaken you to a place where you need help, and you need the book to get you back in a place where you realize, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord. Amen. Watch out when you're pointing the finger. My mama told me, don't be careful where you point your finger because there's more fingers pointing back at you. Amen. And I think there's scripture that lays that out for us. And he says, so again, to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Now, how does Jesus see you? Does Jesus, just when he looks at you, he sees all the faults in you and all the frailties and all the things that make you weak, or did he see all the things that you could be if you'd believe in him and you'd follow him? Wouldn't it be great if when we see people in our church, we see the potential that Jesus sees in them, if they would give their life wholly and solely, if we saw the things that God saw in people? You know, God doesn't see us that way. And we have a great God, a God that is a God of patience and consolation. Wouldn't it be good if we were a good brother of patience and consolation? You know, hey, I know you tried real hard, so here I want to give you this. I want to encourage you with this. I know you didn't, you know, they get upset and things like that. Here, I want you to have this, and I want this encourage me. This has helped me. I've told you many times my dad, you know, tried and tried and tried to stop smoking cigarettes. And I mean, he just, when he got saved, he was an adult and just was hooked on them things and couldn't give them up. And tried and tried and tried. And one of the brethren in the church came by and said, I'm going to give you a secret. He said, the problem is it's not, we blame it on the nicotine and we blame it on this. He said, but that old flesh has got a habit of having something in its mouth. And he gave my dad a box of toothpicks. And he said, if you'll throw them things away, and every time you want to stick one of those in your mouth, put this toothpick in your mouth, it'll help you. And I think my dad for about 2 years carried toothpicks in his car. And everywhere my dad was, he had a toothpick behind his ear, and he had one in his mouth. And that brother, I mean, all the time I ever knew him, I had no idea why he carried a toothpick everywhere he went. Had one behind his ear, had some in his pocket, always carried a toothpick. And if you'd told me that that brother was a smoker, I'd have never known it. All of my life, he never smoked. All of my life, he never had it. He just always had a toothpick. But if it hadn't been for somebody that was strong and had overcome that, my dad may never have been strong and never got rid of those cigarettes. And never, somebody came alongside him and says, you're working real hard at it. Here, this is what you really need. God's helping you. You want to do it. You got a desire. You can make it. Here, this is how I did it. You know, after a year or so, getting in that second year, my dad didn't need a toothpick anymore. My dad didn't carry a toothpick the rest of his life. My dad grew past that. He said, I don't need them things. It was, you know how the lost world calls it a crutch. God's strength. We just trust him and he can take care of it. But I'm going to tell you, all of us in this room, you know, a lot of us make some bad habits. And I'm just telling you, a lot of times you say, well, what does it need? Sometimes you just need somebody that'll be honest with you and say, you know what? I wasn't perfect either. I had the same problem you had. And I got victory over it. And this is how I did it. God helped me this way. Maybe it'll work for you. I don't know if it will. But sometimes people just realize when they fall down and you see them fall down, when you help them up, just to encourage them, say, hey, that's something I had to overcome too. Hey, that's something I was weak in and I got strong and you can get strong too. If God can do it with me, he can do it with you. Hey, we need that. We need that encouragement. And he says here, that ye may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God. Wouldn't that be great? You know, that's the purpose of the Lord's church. Not just for one person to be a witness, not for just for one person in the body of Christ to be somebody that would have with one mind and with one mouth proclaim the glory of God. Wouldn't it be great if everybody that ever got around to anybody that was a member of the Landmark Baptist Church, they said, listen, I don't know what they do down there, but every time I get around them, all they do is give God all the glory. When I talk to them about anything, I say, hey, you got a nice truck. God be the glory. Man, you got a nice house. To God be the glory. Hey, you got a nice family. To God be the glory. Listen, I'm just telling you, sometimes we get to the place where, again, we could talk about a lot of different things, but God needs to get all the glory. It's our purpose. It's what we ought to do. You know, most people in this world today struggle where there's even a God. And if everybody that was in this building just told everybody that everything that was good about you or me or anything we had, it was only because of the glory of God, really by the grace of God, but we give him glory for it. Amen. He goes on and says this. I like what he says. He says in verse 7, wherefore? Really, if you picked it up here, he started out at the beginning of this in the future. You ought to. Then he got down to the past of Jesus did it this way. He didn't please himself. And then he came down and really gave us the present, that in the present time, that the God of patience, that God of hope, the God of consolation granted us in this present age. And again, for God, time don't affect him. He's outside of time. So inside of our time, God is granting you the opportunity to follow him and do these things. And I want you to see, he says, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So the whole question in chapter 14 was all about the weaker brother. What do I do with my weaker brother? What do I do with the people that are around us? Am I supposed to just click up with the people that I'm like-minded with? Should I just click up in church with the people who are on my level, who have been saved the same length of time that I have? Or, I mean, should the church just be a pocket of people of decades of when they joined the church? That wouldn't even work, would it? Because not everybody grows at the same pace. But God granted us the opportunity with like mind, like heart, and man, what a blessing it would be if we were all with the same mouth. Glorified God. And he says, wherefore receive ye one another? You know, I mean, there are people that make it hard for people to join the church. We live in a day and age, and I'm just going to tell you, a lot of that has to do more with government regulation and lawyers getting inside of the church and writing papers when God wrote his paper. And he says, if they get saved, baptize them and let them join the church. You say, preacher, you don't make them take a 10-step questionnaire? I can't find that in the book. I mean, if you can show it to me and give me chapter and verse, I'd be happy to put that step in there. Well, how do you protect the church? I'm just going to be honest with you. My job is to do what God asked me to do, and that's be about his purpose. I believe this book doesn't need protecting. This book will protect itself. In fact, I found out it's so protected that it's settled in heaven. It's pretty protected. If you could get after it and take it down, then more power to you. But I don't think anybody's got any power to take down the Word of God. I've read the back of the book, and the church will be there when Jesus shows up for it. Okay, so protecting the church, should we go to battle for the things that the Bible says? Absolutely. But I'm not trying to protect the church. The church is people. The church is a group. The church only needs protecting from each other. Churches are not, listen, they're attacked from the outside. And listen, I'm going to let God protect this church. When something happens, you say, well, preacher, doesn't things happen? Don't they worry you? No, I go to the one who started the church, who's the head of the church. And I go to him and say, God, somebody's after your church again. Lord Jesus, if you want to use me, or if you just want a lightning bolt from heaven to give them a wake-up call. You say, preacher, you really like that? Absolutely. I'm just going to tell you, you and I are a part of something that's been going on for generation after generation. And our job is to, just with our mouths and our mind, be one in mind and one in mouth to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. And this thing, that means we're always at the gates of hell. Always preaching and telling people about Jesus Christ. You know, when you need protecting is when you forget your purpose. And instead of being on offense, you're out fish frying and throwing the fish hook in the lake, trying to get fish for the fish fry instead of our purpose. You say, well, what do you mean, preacher? You can't never go fishing? No, I'm not saying that. I'm talking about as a collective. Our purpose as a church is to be moving forward, always attacking the gates of hell, always glorifying God with our mouth. That's our purpose. And he goes on and he says this. He's telling us, he says, receive them. You say, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. I believe a person that is saved and on their way to heaven, what fruit? Now, if they keep saying that and they keep doing that, I understand we're supposed to be judges of their fruit. But a person that hasn't had anything other than hearing the gospel and walking the aisle and their fruit is, I want to be baptized, that person we're supposed to receive. God help us if we ever get to a place that we take a page from the Catholic, Methodist, Lutheran, or anybody else and make people go through a class for the church that God didn't write, that God didn't put in that book, and make them do something that God didn't say. Now, what do we do? You know those same places, you got to do these steps, but then they drop off Sunday school. People need to be taught. Then they drop off Sunday night service. Then they drop off Wednesday night Bible study. And all they got Sunday morning. So the only hope you got of even getting any bit of knowledge or doctrine is catch it on Sunday morning or go to that 10-step class so you can join the church. So you can even know what happened to you when you got saved. Folks, I'm for discipleship. But discipleship is something that happens after baptism and you join the church. Amen. Amen. It's good for us to understand the process that God's laid out. We ought not put the cart before the horse. Verse 80 says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. I said at the beginning, we see two races. And here is how Jesus dealt with both the races. Jesus' purpose for both races is the circumcision. He's talking about the Jew. That's what made them different than the Gentile. God separated them out, called Abraham out, gave them the covenant of circumcision, and it separated, made them different from the Gentile nations. He pulled him out of the Gentiles and then separated him. Circumcision is what separated him from the Gentiles. God is the one that called him out and gave him a different purpose and made him a nation, separate or outside of the Gentiles. And then this same thing, he says, so what he did, who were the promises made to? The circumcision. Abraham and his descendants. Jesus came through that lineage, and when Jesus showed up, his purpose was for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. He just showed up and said everything that God ever said would happen through the Messiah, he's doing it in me. He came and showed all the promises God ever made. He fulfilled them full and then went, and listen, after he got done filling them all full, he went down into the depths of the earth and went on preaching to the rest of the circumcision that were down there, telling them all the things that God was doing and what was about to happen. And time is short for you to be in this place, because I'm about to rise again from the dead and come back and take captivity captive, and we're going to be together again. I'm just going to tell you, that was an exciting time for them, because all the promises they had ever heard preached and they ever had projected out for the future, the present tense, Jesus Christ showed up and preached and said, the promises are here. I showed up to fulfill every one of them that's ever been made to you. Now, I'm just going to tell you, all the promises ain't been fulfilled yet. But everybody that was there that knew he was the Messiah realized that if he could come and lay his life down and rise again, there's nothing that's promised in the future. Every place that Abraham ever put in foot, if Jesus can conquer death and hell, there's not a piece of land or a nation on earth that can stand up against him. And listen, that, there ain't none of them that are worried that those promises aren't going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ that know the Messiah. That know he is. And then he came in verse number 9 and said, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Do you know us Gentiles, we didn't have a whole lot of promises made to us, but we didn't have to be convinced. It's the ones that were a part of the circumcision that thought they were keeping the law, and they like to judge the Gentiles and judge each other about everything. But the Gentiles, man, they just knew they were sinners. They knew that they didn't have any hope outside of Jesus Christ, and that he was so wonderful and merciful to give them. Listen, can I tell you, when he preached to the Gentiles, listen, can you imagine that Gentile lady that she said, you know, he said, the bread's not for the dogs. And she said, but the dogs could eat the crumbs. Hey, folks, I'm just telling you, I'm not got all the promises, but the promises God made me as a Gentile are enough for me. His merciful grace, not having to spend an eternity in hell, is more than I deserve. And his mercy and his graciousness, listen, God's a good God. He's patient. He was patient with Israel. Man, if you read the Old Testament, man, he is a patient God. But for me, who didn't have any of them promises given to me as a Gentile, I see God as a merciful, loving God who sent his son to die on Calvary and pay my sin debt. What a blessing it is to know that God cares not only for the Jew, but also the Gentile. Sent his son to die for both of us. And he goes on and he says, as it is written. Woo! It's written for the Gentile too, amen? This book just isn't for the Jew. For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Well, I don't know about you, but recently we've had people join our church. Recently we've had people visit our church. You know, a lot of them say, I like that old time singing. There's not anything like it anymore. I've been a lot of places and people don't sing like that in other places. Do you know what we sing and how we act? You know, being of one mind. And again, we don't think about it, but one mouth glorifying God, it's got to do with singing too. And one of the first ways a church goes down the wrong path, usually it isn't throwing the Bible out the window. Usually they go down the wrong path of music. And they sing the wrong thing. And they do it in a wrong beat. And they do it in a wrong way. And then all of a sudden, after they do that enough, then they'll get a different Bible. Folks, things that are different are not the same, especially with the Bible. But listen, the old hymns, so things that are different are not the same. And we need to be careful because, I mean, I've got a purpose. And when people walk in there, and I mean, they come and they say, man, I like that music. It feels like church. So what do the other places feel like? Let me ask you this. If they're singing that type of music, then what is their purpose? Do you know the old-fashioned hymns are to prepare the heart for preaching? Because we have a purpose. We sing because we have a purpose. We sing to glorify God, not to glorify ourselves. You didn't come in here tonight and the praise team get up. Most places don't have Sunday night because they can't afford to pay the praise team to come back in again. Oh, did I say that out loud? I'm just telling you, you know, you say, why you got to cut it out all those times? Because again, because we can't put the same show on 3 times a week and people show up for it. We work real hard on that one show we put on Sunday morning. And we do it 3 times. You say, preacher, you're just getting after people. I'm just saying, folks, if you got to practice, if you got to show up, I'm just saying, we go after people. They get here early. We're praying for people. We're running buses and doing things. You know what other churches, so-called churches, do today? They show up early so they can get all the cameras right. And the praise team can practice all their music right. And so that when everybody gets in, they may not be selling tickets. That's just Joel Osteen. Help yourself. They're putting on a show. It's just us tonight, all right? I'm just trying to help you. We have a purpose, and everything we do is purposefully done because it's laid out in the Word of God. It's what the church has done. It went out from that the gathering that they had with the Lord's Supper and went out and sung a hymn. Just like we sing hymns. And we continue in the apostles' doctrine today, just like they did. And he goes on, he says, for his mercy, as it was written, for this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Now, Paul speaking, verse 10, he says, and again he saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. You know, one-mindedness isn't just for one church. It's for all nations, kindreds, and people. I got the blessing, and I'll finish with this, of listening to Dr. Scotty Drake preach on missions. And I heard him say over and over again, every nation, every tongue, every kindred. Sometimes if we're not careful, we'll think Landmark's the only thing that's right. But God has a remnant everywhere, all over the planet. And people that are keeping the fundamental things of the faith, and they're singing the right way, and they're preaching the right way, and they're loving God, and they're glorifying him all over the place. And one day, listen, it's going to amaze me when we stand face to face, and God gathers his church from every corner of this planet, and we get to sing together. Now, I know he's probably going to let us all sing in the same voice. But wouldn't it be something to listen to that choir glorify God in every tongue that they came, every kindred, every place? And I guarantee you, it won't sound confusing because we'll be all singing the same tune. Right. Folks, I'm telling you, if we're not careful, we'll let this world trick us into this new age thing that's going on around us, that's the way to go. We got to trend that way. I've never been trendy. I don't plan on being trendy. I don't believe that this book is a trend. It's the truth. And I plan on following the truth and glorifying God from that, fulfilling our purpose. As we continue in this chapter, we're going to find that God has a purpose. He's going to lay it out. And then what we're supposed to do is, for you and I, instead of judging each other, wouldn't it be great when somebody just gets outside the lines a little bit and they're a part of our church, they're a member, they're somebody we received. We admonish them and say, hey, that's not our purpose. This is our purpose. And again, that's admonishing. Not busting them overhead with something and saying, hey, you're getting outside the lines. Not judging them and saying, I can't, you know, I break with thee, you know. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, what a blessing it would be right here in Haines City. You know what? The difference it would make. Man, it's a blessing. I was listening to the radio station on the way in, and Landmark's Voice of Faith. Amen. With one mouth, preaching the Word of God until Jesus comes. You know, he's not far away. I believe everything that's going on in the world and what we see, we know that. So again, let me ask you this. If he's not far away, then what's your purpose? When we realize he's coming back, we ought to want to know what his purpose is personally for us. You know, he's got a purpose for his church, and inside of the purpose for the church is what somewhere my purpose ought to be. Is your purpose Sunday school, buses, nursery, maybe just being an encourager? Maybe you're a prayer warrior. What's your purpose? You say, preacher, I can't call it out. You know, God has a purpose for you. I promise you this, he didn't leave anybody. Anybody that got saved and joined his church, he did not leave you out. Being in the choir, teaching in the Christian school, amen, going soul winning, being at one mouth glorifying the Lord. What is your purpose? Everybody ought to have a purpose. I hope tonight, if you don't have one, when we give the invitation, that you make your way down and say, God, give me a purpose. I used to have purpose. I hope inside your heart of hearts, as a saved believer on your way to heaven, and you don't have a purpose tonight that God's given you, you ought to say, I ought to have a purpose. I ought to have a purpose. What's my purpose, Lord? If you're here tonight and you're not saved, the purpose or the reason that Jesus came from heaven and died on Calvary was for you and for me. He came from heaven and paid everything that needed to be paid for us to be saved. It's only by his mercy. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And you can be saved tonight if you put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Won't you do that tonight? He'll give you a purpose. You may have come in here tonight and said, I don't have any purpose, preacher. I'm not saved. I got no purpose for my life. I've been wandering. And let Jesus save you tonight and give you purpose. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed as we stand to our feet, the musicians are going to come. This is mainly for our church tonight. If God spoke to you tonight, why don't you step out and come? Maybe you need to say, God, help me with my purpose. Help me fulfill my purpose. God, help me encourage someone else to reach their potential in their purpose. God, help me to be with one mind and with one mouth, glorifying God every day, every day. If you're here tonight and you need to be saved, would you step out and come? I'll meet you right here in the front. We'll take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure, without beyond a shadow of a doubt, that heaven will be your home because of what Jesus did for you on Calvary. As Brother Bert sings, you step out and come.